May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. I'm going to read from Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 10. Now, the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Oh, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our second scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These familiar verses about love are often read at weddings, but speak into all circumstances. They talk not even primarily about romantic love, but about the beautiful, difficult, lifelong work of love in communities. I invite you to listen for the word of God. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. These words about love from 1 Corinthians have been bouncing around in my head all week. I have been thinking about their place in marriage ceremonies in the midst of commitments of love that are real and life-changing. I think about how much marriage has taught me about love, making a difference not only for my family, but for all of my life. I've also been thinking about it because this week I heard about an effort happening in our community organized by an interfaith group of queer clergy in Los Angeles to celebrate love. They've planned a mass vow renewal and marriage ceremony for LGBTQ+ couples. It's going to be held at the Hollywood United Methodist Church on Valentine's Day at noon. So spread the word if you know someone or are someone who would want to participate. The Queer Clergy Association is leading the event, but they have looped some of us allies into providing pastoral care support, counseling support for couples who want to make that commitment and are available. I'm excited to be a part of that community. I've been thinking about how love changes and shapes us. And then one of the most peculiar side effects of this season of significant chaos since the presidential inauguration on January 20th is that weirdly, news headlines have included theology in a way that seems unusual to me. Last week, it was a controversy around the sermon preached by Bishop Buddy in the National Cathedral. This week, an interview that Vice President Vance gave on Fox News. When in talking about immigration, he made the claim that Christian theology teaches that there's a hierarchy and an order to love, that we prioritize first love of our immediate family and then our extended family and then our nation and then out to the world. Using this as justification for policies of deportation. I've been sitting with this because it seemed so out of sync with my experience of love that came from the churches that raised me, where church was a context and occasion for me to begin to recognize who my neighbor is, who is included in the love of God. And the story of my life, my experience of the grace of God is that God continues pushing me to dissolve boundaries around any us and them, insiders and outsiders, of neighbor and stranger and even enemy, so that I come to more deeply understand that everyone belongs in the love of God. I was deeply uncomfortable with this description of Christian theology as justification for removing undocumented immigrant neighbors. I am not a scholar of medieval Catholic theologies, including the one that Vance pointed to as justification for his description of hierarchies of love. I am familiar with the teachings of our scripture that insist that love begin in real and present ways. In 1 John, it says, you can't say you love God and hate your brother or sister. You have to love the people in front of you in order to love God. I see a sort of practical hierarchy in starting with where you are, right? Like first we love the people we're next to, and then from there it ripples out until we love the whole world. Everyone can see the sort of hypocrisy and discomfort that comes from someone who prioritizes a distant love and neglects actual embodied in our life love. Maybe that's the point of this theology. But using it as a justification to cause harm to another for the sake of love for someone who's close seemed so deeply out of sync with the call of Christ. I was grateful yesterday to find a piece that was published in the National Catholic Reporter by Kat Armus, whose books we've used here at Westwood and who used to attend the Loft when she was a student at Fuller. She wrote an essay about this misunderstanding of the call of the love of Christ. She says, I won't deny the complexities of immigration, but framing love as something calculated and conditional misses the heart of it entirely. Of course, we do not neglect our families. Of course, we invest in our local communities. In fact, this is how we enact the deepest change. By voting, by fighting, by pushing back against systems in place that refuse to protect the most vulnerable among us. She continues, but love cannot stop there. The love Jesus speaks of is not about calculation or a choice between our families or neighbors. It's not a finite resource to ration out, but a river that flows wild and without restraint. The empire's vision of love is built on scarcity, but the kingdom of God is built on abundance. If we find ourselves asking, who is my neighbor? We're already missing the point. The better question is, how do I love without limits? How do I love without limits? This morning, as we read these familiar words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that describe love, it's an invitation to participate in a way of being with ourselves and with the world that sets a high standard, that calls us to the continual work of doing better, at loving more fully, at understanding more deeply. But this love is not bounded. When we prioritize the person in front of us, we're not choosing against the well-being of someone far away. There has to be a continuity in the love. It begins where we are and grows and extends out to include the whole of the world. This kind of love is hard work. Paul has lots of words to describe just how hard it is. It's patient and kind. It's not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. When I fly through those terms that are lodged in the memory bank of my scriptures, it's tempting to imagine that they're someone else's problem. But if I go slow enough, I recognize that these are temptations to all of us. And if love is positioned against these kinds of self-absorbed ways of seeing the world, it means it's something we got to work on all the time. The invitation to love is to be people who dare to change how we see ourselves and how we see the world with a generosity of spirit that seeks well-being, that seeks flourishing of life, that seeks the care of everyone. And scripture is just full of examples of the expectations on us that we will love neighbors, even those who we've been taught are different from us or make us uncomfortable. Jesus says, even in his Sermon on the Mount, that we're called to love our enemies. There are no boundaries on this orientation toward love that is an expectation of the Christian life. But it has to be lived out in real places and times. It has to be lived out in real community, in real relationship. The love that Christ calls us to is not concerned with anyone's immigration status, is not bounded by national origin or citizenship in earthly nations. The love that Jesus calls us to demands that we love all our neighbors. In the teachings of Jesus, it was learning that a Samaritan was the one who embodied love. In our own time, it requires that we see all of our neighbors as part of the community that we're called to love, to wish the well-being of, to seek the flourishing of, to extend ourselves in care of. It's the first Sunday in February, the first Sunday in Black History Month, and so I turned again to the wisdom of bell hooks, a scholar and thinker who wrote and taught about love. Her maybe most famous work is called All About Love. Bell hooks began her career teaching at USC here in Los Angeles, but for the final part of her academic career was in Berea, Kentucky, at Berea College, where she continued to develop this deep articulation of a way of being in the world that is guided by love. Love, she insists, that is a verb, not a sentiment, but an action. Love that takes form in our relationships with others. Love that pushes us beyond ourselves. Love that risks itself. She defined love in an unusual way as the will to nurture one's own or another's spiritual growth. Love as the will to nurture one's own or another's spiritual growth. In this definition, love can't ever be fully attained because it in itself pushes us in a relationship of growth that continues to extend and remake us. This fits well with our peculiar Methodist way of talking about faith. Christian perfection is the end of our faith in the Wesleyan tradition. And John Wesley encouraged us to be people who were continuously working on the forever journey toward being made perfect in love. Faith is not about possessing or feeling love, but about living toward a fullness of love that extends us out into the world. It's less a security blanket or perimeter fence that protects us from pain. Instead, love is more a capacity that strengthens and equips us to know that we are not alone and that we have community and belonging that enables us to move through struggle, through the inevitable realities of grief and loss, through taking up the care of all our neighbors. Love gives us capacity and power not to avoid pain or struggle, to move through it, transforming not only ourselves, but the world around us toward love. During this season after Epiphany, every Sunday, we're offering you a reminder of our identity, who we are. And this week, the reminder is that we are meant to love. Our very identity is as people who love, as people who give ourselves over to the work of growth and transformation for the flourishing of life. And the invitation of the gospel is to know that there are no boundaries on that love, and that we are not alone in that work. So in a strange way, I have come to believe that I do see a kind of prioritization of love, not articulated in the same way that J.D. Vance did in that Fox News interview. But I do see a strategic beginning of love that necessarily starts from exactly where we are. As kids in church, we learn to love because we are loved. As kids in families of love, we learn what it means to be beloved. We begin by sharing love with the people in our homes, in our schools and workplaces and communities and churches. And it's in those contexts that we first bump up against the discomfort of being asked and expected to love someone who makes us uncomfortable, or whose life requires us to extend ourselves in a way that is beyond our comfort zone. It's in real community with the people in front of us in the locations where we are that we practice loving fiercely, that we break open our limited perceptions of our family, of what neighbors are, of who God calls us to see as part of our community, as part of us. And from there, it extends out to the world, never demanding that we make a choice between our well-being and someone else's demise, or choosing someone else's demise in order to create our well-being. It's a false choice that sees the world in binaries and oppositions. Instead, love demands that we see everyone's flourishing as foundational to our own, everyone's liberation as a part of our freedom. A love for all, family and neighbor and stranger and enemy, as part of the same love that comes from Christ, that breaks open our world and connects us to one another. This morning, we celebrate the sacrament of communion in a loaf of bread that's broken open and shared. It's an embodied reminder, a physical experience of the love of God, which comes to nourish us, but that only makes sense as it's shared, and that sends us out as those strengthened by the power of divine love to be love in the world. This morning, as we taste the gift of grace in the bread and the cup, I pray that you would know that we are indeed meant to love, that that love begins here in our own communities, but it sees no limits, no edges or boundaries, barriers or borders at which love stops. But we taste and share a love that extends to all creation. May it be so. Amen.